Good morning. I count it an honor, a privilege, and blessing and joy to be with you here this morning. I appreciate the invitation, appreciate the prayers. I hope you keep praying for me, for Brother Chris, Brother JC. Pray for yourselves as well, because we all need the Spirit in a church service, don't we? We need the Spirit to preach. You need the Spirit to listen, the spiritual ears to hear, and the spiritual heart to understand. Now, I don't like lengthy introductions, so I'm going to get right to it. Because I'm not here to preach myself. I'm not here to preach another man. I'm not here to preach philosophy. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just like the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we're going to talk about Jesus Christ in a few minutes, and I'm going to give plenty of time for Brother Chris. Now, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, I've heard that this morning. Now, I sound like a horse croaking bullfrog. I sing with grace from the heart, not grace from the lips, not grace from the throat. And you notice it said grace from the heart. How did that grace get in your heart? God put it there. How did that faith get in your heart? God put it there. How did that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, temperance, how did all that get in your heart? God put it there. Based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. One verse, in my opinion, that separates Primitive Baptists, distinguishes us from all other denominations of Christians. We've already talked about Colossians 3:16 briefly. I want to talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you don't know it, I commend you to memorize this verse, because it tells you more about Primitive Baptists maybe than any other verse in the Bible. All Scripture. How much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that man there is man, woman, young, old, that is a child, born again child of God. How does this verse distinguish Primitive Baptists amongst all of us, brother, other Christians, Brother JC? Do we get our doctrine from man? Do we get it from culture? God forbid, do we get it from government? Why do we believe what we believe? We believe it because this is God's inspired, preserved, holy word. So when I'm saying, thus saith the Lord, I'm not preaching Brother Morgan. I'm not preaching another man. I want to hear what Jehovah has to say. The Scriptures are a thorough furnisher. What does that mean? All we need for our spirituality, all we need to worship and serve a thrice holy God is contained in His Scriptures. Why do we sing the way we do? Because God told us how to sing. I've already mentioned Colossians 3:16. Why do we worship the way we do? Why do we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That when He said, "It is finished," I believe we sang about that this morning, didn't we? What was finished? The work that God the Father gave God the Son to do. He saved us from our sins. He is Savior. He's not a potential Savior. He's not offering salvation. He brings salvation. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we read about how God's mighty right hand, how His right arm bringeth salvation to His people. And now who is that mighty right arm? Who is His right hand? Jesus Christ. That's right. We get our doctrine from the Bible. You notice that doctrine is first in that phrase of four things that I mentioned. Why is it? Why is it listed first? Have you ever wondered that? Because it is so important. Because you cannot correct somebody. You cannot reprove somebody. You cannot instruct them in righteousness if we're not basing that on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and His apostles, which we old Baptists teach. Where do we get our teachings from? From Jesus Christ and his apostles. Oh, what about this contradiction? What about that contradiction? Nonsense. There's no contradiction between what Jesus Christ taught and what his disciples taught. So you might hear somebody, oh, I don't like Apostle Paul. No, I don't want to hear about that predestination. No, sirree. I don't want to hear about unconditional election. I don't want to hear about this or that. I don't like what John said. I don't like what Peter said. I just want to hear what Jesus Christ said. Well, yes, Jesus Christ is the living word. The living word inspired the written word and thus inspired what we should be preaching in the preached word, Jesus Christ. Right? So I want to hear about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What's a couple of good, easy ways to determine if what we are reading, what we are teaching, what we are hearing accords with the Bible? Well, number one, does it bring less glory to God or does it bring more glory to God? That's a pretty easy rule, isn't it? Because if it brings less glory to God, it brings just a little bit of glory to man. I'm sorry, it's not right. It's not sound doctrine. Paul uses this term over and over again in the New Testament, sound doctrine. What constitutes sound doctrine? Whatever he said. Whatever Jesus Christ said. God said in Isaiah chapter 46, I believe, or maybe 42, my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. Do you know that if you think you've got to help Jesus Christ out in born in somebody again and regenerate them, or you have to help Jesus Christ out, you know, you need to do your part. You know, Jesus Christ has done his part. He's in heaven crying, singing softly and tenderly. He just can't get the job done unless you help him. Is that God honoring or is that God dishonoring? We preach the truth in love, but we stand on principle. That is, we stand on God's word. That we believe in a mighty Savior who finished the work that God gave him to do. Amen. And he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. He gets all the recognition. Because we serve a successful Savior. That's a very good way. Number one, does it bring more glory to God or less glory to God? Because even if we reserve a little bit of glory for ourselves, we're exalting ourselves above measure. We'll never forget, we serve a mighty creator God. We have not created ourselves. He has created us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the great shepherd, the great Savior, Jesus Christ. So the doctrine we preach gives all glory to God. Now, there's many ways to approach the doctrine, right? Some people believe in the 5 points. We certainly believe in the 5 points. We call it the doctrines of grace. You might have heard the term TULIP. That's a very convenient way to explain what we believe. Now, it's not all of what we believe, but it's a good portion. Who can tell me what it is? T, total depravity. Man is wicked by nature. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. We have no love for God. We have no love for his word. We have no respect for him. Matter of fact, we think it's foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I tell you, your own experience accords with that. When you look out into our world, our country, especially our governments, our culture, what do you see? Wickedness. Evilness. And it's been like that for all of human history, and it's going to be like that till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back one day. We believe in unconditional election, T-U, that God, before the foundation of the world, chose a definite number of people in Jesus Christ, and it is those people for whom Jesus died in particular, we're going to get to that in just a moment, and it's those people who the Holy Spirit will regenerate, will born again, immediately. We believe in unconditional election, and the scriptures are quite clear on this, the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, Jesus Christ told his disciples, what I've told you in secret, you shall, my paraphrase. You pronounce it from the rooftops. Jesus Christ said, I'm not doing this thing in a dark corner. It's out in the open. We need to stand on principles. We need to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to be bold. We need to pray for courage. Because by nature, we're not courageous for God. But we need to pray for one another, come to these good meetings like this to pray for each other. TUL, limited atonement, effectual atonement, particular redemption. We believe in that. People think that it's a beautiful thing to say that God loves all people, Jesus Christ loves all people, and Jesus Christ died for all people. But if you really think about that, that's not beautiful. That's ugly. Why is that, Brother Morgan? God loves you so much that he sent his only son in this world to die for your sins. That he loved you so much that he would pour his wrath on Jesus Christ, suffering for the sins of, give me a little liberty, for the sins of all humanity. He loves you so much he's going to do that. But if you don't do something, a work, a ritual, a prayer, God is going to withdraw that love from you and send you straight to hell. Is that a beautiful doctrine? No, I find, brethren, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I find in the scriptures where we serve a great shepherd whose father gave him a definite number of people, that we're in the hands of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We're also in the hands of God the Father. And Jesus Christ said, my Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man, no thing can separate us from the love of God. No man can pluck you out of your Father's hand, my Father's hand. That's right. I heard it twice, from the front and back. Not even me. You mean we can't mess up in this life, Brother Morgan? Yes, we can. We can mess up severely. I do it every day. But we serve a faithful God who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And if he casts somebody in hell whom he loves, what has he done? He has eternally forsaken them. He has eternally been separated. Limited atonement is a beautiful doctrine. And it's the only thing that makes sense once you study the scripture. I, irresistible grace, immediate regeneration. Now, limited atonement, immediate regeneration, y'all tell me, brethren, I don't know which doctrine is more despised at Christianity at large. Because in the glorification of man, man has to make a decision. Have you ever been asked, are you saved? Well, there's a couple of different ways to answer it. Give me a little charity. But I always ask, saved from what? But really, oftentimes when somebody asks you, are you saved, what they're really meaning is, are you born again? Right. Are you regenerated? And in order to regenerate, in order for you to save yourself when you're dead in trespasses and sins, you know, you have to say this prayer. You have to let Jesus in. You have to be baptized. You have to do something. Not what Jesus Christ has done for you. When I say immediate regeneration, people will say, oh yeah, you believe you're born again, you're regenerated, you're translated, quickened, passing from a death to life, circumcision of the heart, inward man resurrected. There's about 10 different terms to describe it, right? All of them have one thing in common. Man is passive, and it's God that's active. Yes, immediate regeneration, it does happen instantly. Regeneration is not a process. But more importantly, immediate means without means, without mediator. Some people think man is a mediator. Some people think that the gospel, the preached word, is a mediator. The gospel is a wondrous thing. We should bow down, get on our knees, thank God every day that we have the gospel, the good news that most people throughout human history have not had. But what does that good news do? Anytime a man is preaching about the gospel and the purpose of the gospel, we need to be quoting 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. What does the gospel do? Does the gospel give life? Does the gospel give immortality? No. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. If we did not have the gospel, would that change the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? No. It tells us about it. How much is your assurance worth? that you have been saved from an eternity in hell, paying for your sins, and you have been saved to an eternity of bliss with Jesus Christ as Savior. How much is that worth, that you have spiritual life, that you have been saved, that there will be a resurrection of the body, and we will have a glorified, resurrected body like Jesus Christ right now? How much is that knowledge worth? You reckon that knowledge is precious? Would you trade anything for it? How much is it worth? It's above, beyond price. Because without the gospel, that is the good news, the telling us about the finished work of Jesus Christ, we would be like the Gentile world in the times of Jesus Christ. Yeah. That Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 2. We would be in darkness. Yeah. Without hope. Without Christ in the world. Alienated from God in our minds. Why is it that we believe in irresistible grace? Because we have no love of God. It takes an irresistible force to change our hearts. To take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. I'll give you a little homework. I don't have time to go there now. But I want you to go read Ezekiel chapter 34. And I believe Jesus Christ is referring to this when he's talking to Nicodemus about the new birth in John chapter 3. When he talks about being born of water and the Spirit, I believe Jesus Christ, my opinion, is directly referring to Ezekiel 34. Why is that, Brother Morgan? You're going to hear about what God does for his people. I will take away the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new spirit. I will dwell with you. I. When we're talking about God, I want to hear about what God has done for you and what he has done for me. I don't want to hear about what you've done for God. We live in a wicked, self-centered culture and world. When the focus is on me, I. If you've been born again by the Spirit, if you know the truth, we need, I believe we read about this, Brother JC, in the psalm you were, in the hymn you requested, we need to be serving the Lord, and that means serving each other. The focus is not on us. The focus is on Jesus Christ. Ever looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But how is that manifested? One of the ways is we love the brethren. We know, Brother Gordon, we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. We serve each other. We see the fruits of the new birth in our lives when we obey the gospel and we do good works. T-U-L-I-P. Who knows what P is? Preservation of the saints. We've talked about that a little bit already. Right? Those who are saved in Jesus Christ have been forever saved in Jesus Christ. Now, you might have heard once saved, always saved, and that's true. I prefer my rendition. Those who Jesus Christ saved have always been saved. You know, if it was possible for us to lose our eternal salvation, it would happen. It would. How many times in a day do you break God's laws? And bear in mind, we are under a new law in the New Testament church. We're under a higher standard in the New Testament church. We can't keep the law. The perfect man, Adam, before Jesus Christ, could not keep the law. We can't keep it. But we are in the hand of God the Father. We're in the hand of Jesus Christ. We are preserved in him. Do you know that when Paul was talking about himself as an example, being born again on the road to Damascus, he talked about how God's Son, Jesus Christ, was revealed not only to him, but revealed in him. Our faith, Christ, the hope of glory, in us. God's love for his people is everlasting. Yes. Has no beginning, has no end. Jeremiah 31:3 said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn me. It's talking about the new birth. Every person for whom God loved and chosen Jesus Christ, as I said before, Jesus Christ died for them in particular, and every person, somewhere between conception and death, will be born again by the Holy Spirit. That is that drawing power of the love of God. Now I tell you, I'm just extremely briefly going over you some of the doctrines of grace, but what glory does man have in that doctrine? What glory can man claim in that doctrine? We are interested in glorifying God the Father and honoring Jesus Christ. And if we honor Jesus Christ, we'll be glorifying the Father. Yes. Jesus told those wicked Pharisees in John chapter 5, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. Yes. And one of the ways we honoreth the Son is we honor his finished work on the cross. Amen. And we draw the comfort and assurance that salvation is all by Christ. And that as a recognition of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for us, we need to live a life in obedience, bringing forth good work. We need to be zealous of good works. Not in order to save us, not to maintain our salvation, but in recognition of Christ's finished work. That's a pretty good deal, brethren, isn't it? That Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. When we're born again of the Holy Spirit, we can respond to the gospel. We can honor Jesus Christ. And now we can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice for him. Living every day for Jesus Christ. Loving the brethren, supporting each other, praying for each other, coming to good church meetings. We should be in church every time the doors are open. Amen. In honor of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. I thank you for kind attention. Amen. Come on, Brother Chris.
154, how firm the foundations.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 1. We'll be taking the majority of our thoughts from James chapter 1. You know, if you argue before the Supreme Court, they have a couple of lights on your podium. When the yellow light comes on, that means you got a 1 minute warning. And when the red light comes on, that means you stop. And in the Supreme Court, you have to stop mid-sentence. If you utter a word past the time that red light is blinking, a sergeant of arms will come and take you away. So I wondered how that would work in the Primitive Baptist Church. When you had a meeting like this, you know, Brother Mike could have his little remote. And if something's going wrong with the sermon, he can press the yellow light.
Who says it all?
Wrap it up. Or if everybody's getting hungry, press the light. You got 1 minute to wrap it up. So I pray that the Lord will bless our time together, that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Ignore the time while we're praising him, but believe me, I will ask the Lord to make me cognizant of the time so I don't wear you out, and me too. James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, so we know his audience, correct? His audience are the brothers and sisters of God. He is writing to those that are in the church, those believers that are baptized. So we know who the audience is, correct? Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, joy. So we know the subject matter here is temptations. It's tempting, temptations. And he's saying, count it all joy. Hard to understand. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'd like to sort of, as the old preachers used to do, not so old preachers, but set a foundation before we go further with our thoughts. And let's turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Because my subject this morning is the enemy is the inner me. Let's go to chapter 4. And they're going to tell, and James is going to tell us who our three enemies are in the world. Is it, and when you, the ones you deal with in life. Isn't it a blessing that the Lord lets you know who the enemy is?
Yes.
If you're in the Army, the Air Force, Brother JC, isn't it helpful to know who the enemy is? How do we battle if we don't even know who the enemy is? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even over your own lusts, that war in your members? Sounds like a peaceful church to me. Wars and fightings among you. But even though you can be in bad shape, we can learn from this and the book of Corinthians and other places, you're still a church, right?
Right.
No church is without problems. Some smaller, some bigger, right? And somebody says, I don't want to join the church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know? Well, we got room for one more. Right. So we've established that. And in verse 2, he says, ye lust. And where does lust come from? It's the inner me, right? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, ye have not because ye ask not. Always remember that, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
When I was going through my recent troubles, this verse always occurred to me. Receive not because ye ask not. Always ask the Lord. So have you ever caught yourself and says, I haven't even prayed about this. I've worried about this and agonized this and had such anxiety and fear over it, but I have not thought to pray about it, right? Let's shorten this up. Let's go down here. Let's go to verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, so who's our first enemy? Verse 3 and the verses before that, it's our lust, it's the inner me,
yeah.
Right? So now, who's our second enemy? It's the world. It's the world. Don't have friendship with the world. Who's our third enemy? Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us, and this is not the spirit of Christ, this is some other spirit. Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. Goes back to the inner me again. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. One of our tools to fight against the enemy, right, is to be humble under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Enemy number 3. So we have 3 enemies. And the first one is the internal enemy. The world is our external enemy, and Satan is our infernal enemy. Right? But where does the sin start? And we're going to find out that it starts in the inner me. Let's go back to James chapter 1. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Temptations and different kinds of temptations. How can I have joy in that? Because we have victory in Jesus Christ. He's already looking to the other side. That the trying and the proving and the temptations come in your life, but you have overcome them by knowing who your enemy is and using the scriptures to combat them. Look at Matthew chapter 4. What happened in Matthew chapter 3? Jesus Christ has been baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ has been baptized. And it's a wonderful scene, a scene that is a mountaintop experience. We see the audible voice of God coming from the heavens. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God is there, lighting upon him. And you have Jesus Christ himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all present there. A wonderful, glorious mountaintop experience. Amen. And right after that, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ is led to this wilderness to be tempted. And he was hungry, that's to say the least. And what does Satan do? He tempts Jesus Christ, how many times? Three times. And if you look at those temptations, one relates to the enemy, the external enemy, and Satan himself. I don't have time to really go into that, but look at that when you have time. But here we are. Here we are. Okay, let's go to verse 4. But let patience, okay, verse 3, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, that worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Right? verse 3. Proving these temptations. This will end up proving us. And patience. What is patience? If you look that up in the Greek, it means steadfastness. It means dependability. It means constancy. Yes. This is the result of using the tools God gave us to battle the enemy. And when we come to the other side, we are better disciples of Christ, more dependable, more steadfast, a character of constancy. But let patience have her perfect work. And we know that word perfect rarely means flawless. It defines it right here in the verse, is that we be mature, right? Be let patient, let her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. So let's go over to verse 11. And we'll start with verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Right? Temptations and trials. You know, Oscar Wilde said one time that I can resist anything except temptation. And someone once said that our struggle with God is more difficult than our struggle with the devil. Why would somebody say that? One answer is that it's a lot easier to give in to temptation than to resist it. You ever heard the phrase, I am my own worst enemy? So it's easier to sin than to surrender. It's easier to live to self than to live for the Savior. So that's the reason someone would make that statement. God says, pay now, live later. Satan says, live now, pay later. So it's a lot easier to give into temptation than to resist it. But the trying of your faith worketh patience. Remember that, patience. Look at verse 13. Let no man say, and we're going to talk about here in the inception of sin, right? Let's talk about the inception of sin. How does sin come about? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What can you say about that scripture? One thing you could say is, don't blame God. Don't blame God. I related experience this morning at breakfast where I went to another church, and I happened to mention salvation and time, not really the main subject, but mentioned that. And the preacher, after I got through, took me aside and started sort of, you know, lecturing me about why I shouldn't say that. And those people had come from a group of people that were sort of on the absolute side. And so he walked away, and he came back and gave me four big books. And he said, you know, I've never heard our people say from the stand that God causes someone to do evil. And so I guess he didn't think I'd read the books. So I started looking through the books, and one of the authors, he straightly says, God causes man to do evil. And four big books on the subject. Some people think they, you know, have the better point if they have the biggest stack of books. So be on guard about someone that says, in order to be a certain, you know, a good Christian, you've got to look at these creeds, you have to look at these confession of faith, you have to read these books from these authors. You only need one book. Amen. As Brother Morgan Sims tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? It's the only thing we need. It's the only thing we need. I would see defendants come in court, and they bring these big stack of papers because they thought the volume made the difference, that they were right. Of course, most of what they copied had nothing to do with anything. So it really didn't mean volume. Volume is not right, brothers and sisters. It's thus saith the Lord. My wife, before I met her, was a Southern Baptist, and she was dissatisfied. She wanted something more studious, so she went to this other church, which is the Church of Christ. And of course, they're teaching her that in order for anybody to be saved and go to heaven, they have to be baptized, and not just anywhere, they have to be baptized in that church. And my wife was very zealous. If she believed something, you know, you gotta practice it. So she thought about it and said her parents that attended church every Sunday their whole lives and served the churches they were in, she said, according to this, my parents are going to hell. And so she actually sat down and tried to convince them that they need to be baptized at this certain church, and they rejected it. And she was distraught. She couldn't contemplate her parents not going to heaven. And so she went back to her church and the leaders of it, and they gave her this big, thick book on baptism. And she sat down and tried to read it, and she couldn't read it. My wife graduated as a salutatorian from her high school, very highly intelligent, but she couldn't read it. And as she read it, she was struggling. She goes, I have to get the truth, you know, not from the Bible, from this big book. And she goes, it can't be this difficult. It can't be this hard. And brother, it's not. Have you ever heard of the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ? Amen. It's absolutely sublime, but it's so simple. God shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
It is finished.
Yes.
It's very simple. And it's not difficult. It's not difficult. Now, this verse is telling us that God is not the author of sin. That's the other parts of the Bible tell us. God does not cause sin. He doesn't cause us to sin. He doesn't trick us into sinning. He doesn't do that, because if God was responsible for that, as Paul is defending in the book of Romans, he said God would lose his moral authority. He could not be the moral authority if that's the case. And that is so simple.
Yes.
Don't blame God. God didn't cause you to do it. Verse 14. Time's getting away. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Remember, we're talking about the inception of sin, right? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's the inner me. Then when he hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it finished, bringeth forth death. There was this shopkeeper who had a big rack of shiny apples. And this little boy saw this apples, and he stood before that rack of shiny apples, and he just stared at those apples. And he's licking his lips. And the shopkeeper came out, and he said, "Boy, you trying to steal my apples?" And the little boy said, "No, sir, I'm trying not to." But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's not God's fault. Own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Does it not? Death just means separation. You can never be separated from the love of God.
Right.
Our relationship with God can never be broken. But our fellowship with God can depend upon what we do or what we don't do.
Right.
Yes, brothers and sisters, the inception of sin. And that sort of borders on, you know, our belief about the original sin, you know, total depravity, original sin. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 5 tells us when we become sinners. Some would say, you're born with sin. It started before that. According to Brother David, we were conceived in sin.
Right.
At conception, we became sinners because of the curse of original sin.
Yeah.
Adam willingly, voluntarily disobeyed the law of God and plunged all of his progeny into sin. So I want to get out of Adam's family, and I want to get in Christ's family. Right? And how do you do that? Well, you don't do it. God has to do it. Remember, we're passive. He is active. He will bring you out. He will translate you. He will adopt you. I love the subject of adoption. I have three adopted children myself. And it's a beautiful thing. You see a child, and you choose that child. You choose that child to be in your family. And by the law, they have every right as a born child into your family. They are part of your family. And they didn't ask to be adopted into the family of Chris Taylor. We chose them and made them. And thankfully, they're not too sad about it. They're okay with it. Brothers and sisters, that's how we get it. Now, in Psalm chapter 139, verse 5, Brother David also says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth." And we know that verse is used a lot to talk about the sanctity of life. But the phrase I want to grab out of there is "the lower parts of the earth" is referring to our inner me. And it's from, man, when you fall into diverse temptations, lust, where does it come from? Lust comes from low. It comes, right? Now contrast this in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means God's not going to change. I am your God. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm God and I change not.
Right.
He doesn't change. And that's because he's God. He's perfect. And he's telling us where we get these tools to battle. Don't get them from below. Don't get them from self-help book. It doesn't come from some counseling. I mean, sometimes these things can help. But every good and every perfect gift cometh down. We have, it's an outside source. We have to ask the Lord for it. Comes down from who? From the Father of lights. From the Father of lights. Don't miss that. It's talking about his glory, brothers and sisters. He is glorious. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I preached a sermon on that word all. It rarely means everything without exception. In this case, it's talking about the sin you're dealing with. He's talking about, but if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, friends and sisters. He's glorious. How do you view your God? Do you view him in glory? Do you view him like Isaiah? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Do you see him in his glory? You must see him. My proper view of God is the only way to escape our enemies here on this earth. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now go back up to verse 5, and I'll close here. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And it talks about, but when you ask, don't be wishy-washy. Don't have one foot inside the house and one foot outside the house. But sometimes we miss really a great point here. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask for God. If that is a good and perfect gift, where it's coming from? It's coming from above, right? This is what we need in order to combat the inner me, right? But you're thinking, I asked the Lord for wisdom, and the wisdom I used was no good, and it messed up everything, right? God gave me wisdom, and I didn't use it correctly. Therefore, I forfeited my right to ask for wisdom. Brothers and sisters, God says, you ask for, you may have messed up, and we all have. You have messed up 1,000 times, brothers and sisters, but you still can go to God and ask for wisdom. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You can always ask for wisdom. He won't cut you down. He won't upbraid you. He won't give you a lecture. If you ask for wisdom, not doubly minded, he'll give it to you.
That's right.
He'll give it to you. That's a promise of God.
Amen.
Don't you love the promises of God?
Yes.
I love the promises of God. If we confess our sins. Sounds like a condition to me.
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. I cling to that verse.
Yes.
I cling to that verse. It's a promise of God.
Right.
If I confess my sin, he will visit me. He will forgive me.
Amen.
Even if I think it's unforgivable. What I've done is unforgivable. What I've thought, what I've, the consequences of what I've done is unforgivable. God says, confess. Amen. And I will cleanse you from all iniquity, the iniquity under consideration. Right. All of it, not just a little bit of it or half of it. He'll give it to you all.
Right.
The unconditional promises of God. So we may have enemies, brother and sister, and maybe our worst one is the inner me. But God has given us the tools to overcome the sins of this life, and that's a promise.